Let us hear the clear good news that God is love. God chooses to be revealed, not concealed. God desires to know us and to be known by us. Scripture reading comes from Psalm 116. What can I give back to the Lord for all the good things He has done for me? I'll offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I'll call on the Lord's name. I'll keep the promises I made to the Lord in the presence of all God's people, in the courtyards of the Lord's house. Praise the Lord. The second scripture reading is a story of an event in the life of Jesus that appears only in Luke's gospel, from Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him. Keeping their distance from him, they raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, show us mercy." When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner?" And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, go. Your faith has healed you." Henry Ward Beecher was our nation's most prominent Protestant preacher of the mid-19th century. He was best known because of his oratory skill and his ability to speak to the issues of the day. Now, his name might sound familiar to you because of his sister, Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote a little book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. Well, Reverend Beecher once tried to describe the effect on one's life that came from having a grateful, thankful disposition. Listen to what he writes. "If one should give me a dish of sand and tell me there were particles of iron in it, I might look for them with my eyes and search for them with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and now would it draw to itself the almost invisible particles by the mere power of attraction? Well, like my fingers in the sand, the unthankful heart discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so will the thankful heart find in every hour some heavenly blessings." You know, one of the earliest lessons we learn from our parents is to remember what they may have called the magic words of please and thank you. When we were overjoyed at receiving the gift of a new toy, our immediate immersion and excited fascination probably necessitated a reminder to pause and say thank you. Of course, we might not have been particularly sincere when we had to say thank you as Aunt Josephine put more broccoli on our dinner plates. Eventually, though, we learned that the polite thing was to say thank you when an act of intended kindness or generosity was done for us. Yes, most of the time, most of us have become accustomed to saying thank you in response to particular actions. But there's a better way. Gratitude not as a reaction to an event, but gratitude as a way of looking at the world. This predisposition to recognize and appreciate the abundance of blessings that overflow in our lives is illustrated in the story about an event in the life of Jesus, an event commonly called the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, this story, if you think about it, is perfectly suited for a global pandemic. There are 10 men who have been identified as having a skin disease, often said to be leprosy. Now, in ancient Israel, the threat of being contaminated and contracting the disease caused great fear among the people. Consequently, It became accepted practice that anyone identified as having the skin condition was required to be quarantined from society. They had to live outside the village. They had to wear torn clothing to signal their physical imperfection. And should anyone approach them, they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean," as a warning that they were considered contagious. And that cry was also a self-declaration that their diseased condition rendered them excluded from the activities of the religious community. Well, one day these 10 men learned that the popular teacher Jesus was in the vicinity. And so they called out to him, "Master, show us mercy." And Jesus responded. Now, Jesus didn't lay his hands on them, or he didn't rub their diseased rashes with mud. He didn't even draw close to them. Instead, Jesus told them to go find a synagogue priest. Now, why would he say that? Now, he wasn't passing them off onto someone else just to get them out of his hair. What Jesus told them to do should have caused the men to be very excited, to have great expectations. You see, Jewish scripture addressed the situation of a person who was considered ritually unclean for social and religious involvement. The tradition directed that a person who had been cleansed or healed from such a condition needed to be checked by a priest. It was the priest who could determine if they'd been made well and should be allowed to rejoin society in general and be allowed to join the society of the synagogue in particular. Well, in the story, when Jesus told the men to go and be examined, immediately the 10 head off to find the village priest. And as they went, somewhere along the way, their skin condition was healed. One of the 10 peeled off from the group and returned, shouting praise to God as he knelt at the feet of Jesus. Jesus noted that this man was the only one of the 10 who returned to praise God with words of thanks for this blessing of healing. "Where are the other 9? Jesus asked rhetorically, suggesting that only this one was appreciative of what had been done for him. Were the other 9 not as grateful as the one who returned? Well, someone has come up with some possible reasons, we might say excuses, why the other 9 didn't also return to Jesus, proclaiming God's praise before showing themselves to the priest. This writer suggested one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he'd never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priest. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done that." And one said, "I was already much improved." Those are excuses. What about those other 9? Why didn't they return to Jesus with words of praise for God? Where, in fact, were they? In fact, they were doing exactly what Jesus directed them to do. They were searching out the local priest. So I don't think it's fair to praise the one at the expense of the other 9. I'm sure that they were grateful for this blessing of healing because it meant not only health, but restoration. Being restored to their village, being restored to their synagogue, being restored to their families and friends. But what about that one? The one who returned voicing praise to God for the blessing of healing, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. What made him different from the others? 2 things. First, you remember Henry Ward Beecher's image of a thankful heart as being like a magnet attracting iron filings as it moved through a scoop of sand? The one who returned had a heart predisposed to being grateful. Grateful regardless of his mood, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his resources or his companions. He was inclined not only to appreciate the gift he'd been given, but to recognize the source of the blessing. The second thing that made that one who returned different from the others was that he was a Samaritan. Now, when you hear that term, you probably think of the parable that Jesus told about the good Samaritan. Well, what was that all about? The Samaritans and the Jews were similar, but different. The Samaritans had branched off from mainline Judaism several hundred years before the time of Jesus. And the two groups grew to view and treat one another with distrust. Well, remembering that parable of the three who came upon the man who'd been robbed and beaten, the two Jewish travelers passed by the injured man, not stopping to help. It was the outsider, the Samaritan, who showed acts of loving kindness toward the beat-up man. Well, similarly, in this story of the healing of the 10 men, Jesus pointed out that the one whose grateful heart predisposed him to recognize God at work in this healing, he was a Samaritan. And in pointing that out, Jesus seemed to be saying that having a grateful heart is not the specialty of one race or one religion. Rather, it's up to the individual to cultivate a thankful outlook in life. Now, it's ironic that at Thanksgiving time, the end of the growing season, it's ironic that now is when we consider cultivating. But doing just that, cultivating a predisposition to having a thankful outlook, that can be a helpful key to protect us against slipping into discouragement or depression. Especially as the weeks of this pandemic rolled into months, it's perfectly natural for discouragement to set in. I was reading about a couple dealing with that very thing. As they'd read the newspaper, or they'd watch the news on TV, or they'd follow online media, or they encountered rudeness in the marketplace, they found that they had slipped into the pattern of saying, "That's the worst." The pandemic had gotten them down, and their habit of noting the negative seemed to pull them down even deeper. "Oh, that's the worst." And that's when they resolved to reshape their outlook, not looking for the worst that life had to offer, but for the best in their daily lives that they were appreciative of. And soon it became a habit, and they found joy in pointing out to each other the blessings that they had previously allowed to go unrecognized. She might say, "Those trees full of songbirds, those are the best." Or driving down the road, her husband might say, "Living in a county that takes good care of its roads, that's the best." I can imagine that if you and I did that, we would find ourselves recognizing a lot of blessings that we're blind to today as we scurry through our daily lives. Cultivating a predisposition to having a thankful outlook can enrich our everyday lives, yes, but honing our ability to recognize blessings can be especially helpful in our most difficult hours. That's what a woman named Jean reported in an article she wrote earlier this summer. Now, Jean's no one famous. Jean's husband had received a medical diagnosis that was both serious and not very hopeful. As he threw his energy toward treatment, Jean threw her energy to supporting him and to looking for what in her life she could still be grateful for. She was grateful for her husband's work, which gave him such joy and fulfillment, even during the challenges of undergoing chemotherapy. She took note of her gratitude for their friends, for their children, for a sunset, for a flower blooming in the garden, for seeing instances of people doing good things for other people. Her resolve to deepen her thankful outlook on life enabled Jean Trebek to appreciate that much more the time she had with her as her husband, Alex, yes, Alex Trebek, battled pancreatic cancer until his death just a few weeks ago. It's been said that there are three ways to take a gift. It may be taken for granted, it may be taken with guilt, or it may be taken with gratitude. The man healed by Jesus took with gratitude the gift that he had been given. A good example for us as we prepare to celebrate a unique Thanksgiving holiday. It's going to be different, yes. And we can choose to make it the best.